I want to invite you to look with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29 that we looked at last time when we met around the Lord's table. And remember, we're considering Jacob really from a dual perspective. One, we know that those that God has chosen in his grace from eternity and for whom Christ came and paid the debt, and in time calls by his Spirit, they're called sons of Jacob. I believe primarily because it was from this seed of Jacob that God brought forth his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. So it's all about Christ. And that's why I've entitled this message, Blessed for Christ's Sake. Lest we ever think that something in Jacob himself is what pleased the Lord. I believe that's why the Spirit, in writing these narratives, exposes these men for their sin. Because otherwise we would make idols out of them. We would elevate them. And if you wonder, as some do, that don't yet know the grace of the Lord, well, how could he call himself a Christian? Ever heard that before? They could probably say that of you and me if they truly knew our hearts. That's the only way that any can be called a Christian is by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The very first part of the word Christian is Christ. People ignore that. And then all you've got left, you take Christ out, you've got I-A-N. So without Christ, I am nothing. So any of us here, how can we even call ourselves Christian? Well, it can only be based upon the work of the Lord Jesus. And that's, these narratives is showing God's mercy towards sinners and grace towards sinners such as Jacob, such as we, and preserving this seed alive until Christ should come. That's how it's described. We're going to see it in Romans 1 and also in Romans 9. Now, I didn't want to put the entire text here in the bulletin unless you wonder how on earth is he ever going to do this, because I don't want the attention to be on me, but in reality, I'm going to do a reading commentary here from Genesis 29, picking up where we saw last time, all the way through chapter 30. And I want to just bring out some thoughts, and I want to say I'm thankful for the men that were here in my absence last week, and as we considered how the Lord would direct for us to meet, and you as a congregation, and myself. Mary and I were blessed to be out there in the middle of the Caribbean Ocean and click on a link and listen and partake with you here in worship, just like anybody from around the world. That's an amazing thing. In fact, as the time was getting close with all the hoopla going on, Mary reminded me, said, we're an hour ahead, and isn't it about time? Yes. That's a blessing. And the last thing that I want anybody to think is that if Ken Weimer is not standing in this pulpit, we don't have a church. I'll tell you, I'll be the first to lock that door and shut out the lights right now, if that is anybody's thought. Because what this is about is God's word and his work of grace. Things may come to where in this country we're not able to meet freely like this. They may come and just shut down anything that does, and guess what? We'll be meeting in a cornfield or out in some shack somewhere. It's been done before. But I believe that's how the Lord tests whose are his and who's not. And I stand here week in and week out, not as a professional preacher. And again, if that's your thought, I'd just as soon not do this. I am a sinner saved by grace that hold in my hand the same book you do. And you say, by what right am I here? It doesn't have to do with a degree or a diploma or anything. I didn't learn what I'm preaching for you in a school other than the school of Christ. And I'll tell you, I thank the Lord for some men that can stand up here, and if nothing else, just read the Word. I have to correct myself. When I stood up here and said a little while ago, let's sing this song before the message of the hour, as soon as I said it, I knew I was wrong, because we've already had a message of the hour. It's in the Word read. Bob standing here reading from Deuteronomy 32, if all we were thinking about was how long the portion was and how Bob's doing reading it, then our eyes are on the man and not on the Word. I pray, as you take this Word home with you, I pray as we read, the Lord give us eyes for Christ. I don't know about you, but as he was reading, I'm sitting there thinking, there's Christ. There's Christ. It doesn't take an orator. It just takes somebody that the Lord has blessed by his grace, given eyes to see, to come and stand and open this book and point us to Christ again and again and again. And if that's what takes place, we've worshiped. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read here, beginning with Genesis 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Now remember, he's going looking for a bride. So in this, we see a picture of Christ. This is what I want us, this whole book's about Christ. Are there secondary applications as far as we're concerned? Yes, I can call myself a son of Jacob, but who is my Jacob that I am his son? That's that blessed seed of which the Scripture speaks. In Jacob, right here, even though he does not yet have a child, is the seed, the promised seed, just like with Abraham. Even before Sarah had given a conceived, God promised a seed, took him out and showed him the stars of heaven. What seed was that? Not physical Israel. It's talking about Christ. That seed that should come from those loins, even though he had not yet been born. And that's what I see here. And a lot don't realize this. You know, how old was Abraham? Well past the age of when men would think you should be conceiving children. But the Lord does it that way. I've not personally done the calculations, but those that perhaps are better at this than I am have suggested that Jacob, even at this point in his life, because you think of a young Jacob, but when you count the years that would have gone by, they calculate that he would have been about 77 years old when he met Rachel. Now, she was a young maid, but you can imagine a 77-year-old showing up to Uncle Laban, and he's an uncle, so they were marrying cousins back then, and saying he'd come seeking a bride. But even in that, we see a picture of Christ. That can anything good come from Nazareth? He's like Isaiah said, a seed out of dry ground. No one imagined the mission of Christ and why he came to this earth. But just like here, he went on his journey. Christ left heaven's glory to come to this earth, and he came into the land of the people of the east. That's what our Lord did. He was born in Bethlehem. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, told you that before in Scripture, we see behold and lo. That's not just fillers. This is to get our attention. And there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. I see here just picture after picture of Christ, because he comes for his sheep. He identifies with these shepherds, him being the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, watering the flocks. He's the water of life. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. This is talking about it's going to take one to remove the stone. Talk about the stony heart. How it is that it must be like Jacob here, rolling back the stone. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. Now, this is not just some free open well. There was a purpose for it, drawing that water out and then the stone put back over it. That's the way salvation is. It's according to God's purpose. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? See, he's calling these shepherds his brethren. That's how Christ came, as the great shepherd of his sheep. And when I say that, I want to say that is not a highly sought job, to be a shepherd. When we talk about Christ humbling himself and taking on himself the form of a man, you talk about a shepherd of the sheep. It is the lowest of the low. But that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself, identify with the sheep, and not afraid to call those he came to seek, his brethren. And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. He's not interested in just going anywhere, but to find that place. He's on the trail of what? A bride. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And what? Behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. You think about how God sovereignly draws his bride to his son. That's what we're seeing here. Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Spiritually, who are we? Sheep. Where will we find Christ's bride? With the sheep. That's a beautiful picture. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. You know, that's where you're going to find the Lord's people, with the father's sheep. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Here again, we see who's doing the acting. Rachel has no clue as to who he is. Think about how her life is about to change. I think about myself before it pleased the Lord to cross my path and reveal Christ in me. I was busy about doing what I thought was honorable, never realizing that there was one who had come particularly to draw Ken Weimer unto himself. And here, just like in our own drawing, who saw whom first? Jacob saw Rachel. That's always the way it is with regard to Christ. Christ, having seen us, saw us from eternity. This was given of the Father. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. You can imagine her surprise. He said, what's that all about? There was already a love for her, even though she had not yet discovered it. And isn't that the way it is with any one of us? We just find out about just how much God has loved us in his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And how much he identifies. Jacob's he's a man. He's been through all kinds of trouble and difficulty to this point in his life. An aged man, and yet says he wept. I think about the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ for such as we are. Why on earth? When we talk about the death of Christ, when we're about to celebrate here with the elements, we're not to think that this was just some mechanical outworking of God's plan. I don't even like that term, plan of salvation. No, salvation's a person, and a real person, a real substitute, a real husband. Jacob kissed Rachel. I know the Psalms say, kiss the son lest he be angry, but I'll tell you what, we would never kiss the son unless we're drawn to him by his spirit and find out he kissed us first. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother. It's even that we see a picture of Christ. There's a relationship. He told Rachel that he was her father's brother. I think about Christ calling us his brethren, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Again, if you read this with natural eyes, you just kind of read on, oh, that's just a historic fact inserted in there. But when it goes back to Rebekah's son, who's that's Isaac's wife, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban of all these things. Now, I know you're probably asking, now what part does Laban play in all this? Remember, Christ described himself as the shepherd of his sheep who comes to the fold and calls out his own. But that fold that he describes there was a Jewish fold. It represents natural Israel. And there was much that opposed Christ from ever calling out his own sheep, just like Laban, as we're going to find out here. He wasn't Jacob's friend. But we see a picture here that if as Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this is what sets this story up in an interesting manner, because Laban is all about ensnaring Jacob, all about deceiving him, even down to giving him Leah. And yet, his eye was on that one, Rachel, as we're going to see here. Came to pass, verse 13, when Jacob heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. I think about Judas's kiss. This wasn't, in the end, he was not going to like Jacob. But it didn't keep God from accomplishing his purpose. And he brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. I think about the Lord Jesus. He had to be flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. And he abode with him a space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Fast forward to the Pharisees in the day of Christ. He came unto his own, but ultimately his own received him not. We're going to see that in Laban. That's who he represents here. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And here it is. Jacob loved Rachel. There is that bride upon whom Christ has set his love from eternity, for which he came into this world. There's going to be others that appear to be that bride. But we're talking about that well-favored one, just like with Solomon. He had many wives, and yet when you read the Song of Solomon, there was that one. And she marveled that he should set his love upon her, the king, and bring her into his chambers of love. There's a lot in that. Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Picture Christ coming and doing all that's necessary to obtain that bride that he came to marry to himself. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. You think about the 33 years that our Lord was on this earth and what he endured, the contradiction of sinners against himself, and yet from the perspective of eternity, they were but a few days. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. Now here again, we can see that if justice were in men's hands, there would never be satisfaction. Christ came to fulfill all that was required of his father. You think about Jacob here representing his father. He was sent here to find this bride. But here's Laban that represents men's traditions and ordinances and laws, and even with our Lord, they tried to lasso him into their traditions. And the Lord, that's not what he came. He didn't come to please men and their traditions. But this is what Laban's going to put on him. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, there it is again, behold, it was Leah. He said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? That's all that men can do. When I think of Christ and them trying to manipulate who's going to be his, these are like preachers today wanting the Lord to receive anybody and anyone just because they think he ought to. But you can see here again, verse 25. What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? You know, here we see a perspective of God's love through his son being upon a particular people. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country. See, here's the tradition now. This is the law. Let's you know, that's what our Lord did. He was accused of violating the laws and traditions of men. I'll tell you, that'll be the same thing for us, because we just don't follow that rule. In fact, Paul said, if I'd be the servant of men, I would not be the servant of Christ. But you know, Jacob, the Lord made him honorable, just like our Lord was honorable. In no way did he violate any law. In no way was he disrespectful to men and their traditions, even though he could have been. He just ignored them. And they became offended when he did. The disciples came to Christ and said, don't you know the Pharisees are offended? That's the Laban. And Christ said, leave him alone. But here, why did he continue to serve? Because of this one. Why did our Lord endure the contradiction of sinners against himself? Because of that one bride that he came to seek and to save. Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. See, men still reason this way in the matter of salvation. How is it that God could love Jacob and hate Esau when Esau was the firstborn? Men think naturally, but that's not how God works. He can enter into one family and save just one, and at least of the least is who he saves, and then let all the rest go. So Laban said, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Now, Jacob could have imposed himself. He could have said, no, your word is your word. Here again, I see a picture of our Lord being submitted to the governments and the rules and the authorities as he was on this earth, even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Laban had no clue who this was right here. But we do now, fast forward. He's carrying in him the seed of whom God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is taking place in some little corner up there in what we know as Syria today, where all the fighting going on. There's fighting going on here, but the Lord was still accomplishing his purpose. And verse 28 says, Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel. Here it is again. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah. There's people that say that's not fair. To say God loved Jacob and hated Esau, that's not fair. You know, if you want fairness, we all ought to be cast into hell. We're talking about God's purpose here that cannot be derailed. And you can argue all you want to. I've read a lot of commentaries on what I'm reading right here about, you know, this is the trouble polygamy brings. They get off in all these tangents. But I'm telling you, There is a trail being traced here from the beginning to the end of Scripture that all has to pertain to Christ. Jacob was blessed for Christ's sake. Rachel, blessed for Christ's sake. And even Leah, though not loved, benefited, just like the world benefits in tolerance, if you will, and forbearance, because of Christ seeking out his people. If you ask, why hasn't God judged this world yet? There must be one more sheep that's still not been brought to him that he has redeemed. That's all I know. There's plenty of reason for God to destroy this world, but if he hasn't, it's not in men's hands and times to determine, but in the hand of God. There's one more. There's a reason the Spirit directed that several times in this portion. He loved her. He loved her. Contrary to all that men might have to say, tradition set aside, he loved Rachel and served with him yet 7 other years, did what was necessary. It's like it says of Christ, he loved his own unto the end. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, again, this is where God in his wisdom confounds the wisdom of the wise. It doesn't say necessarily just say that that Jacob loved Leah less. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. There are those in the world that aren't the Lord's bride, and yet they benefit from God's mercies. I always make that distinction. His mercies are upon all his creation. God works sovereignly that way. Why is it that those that aren't his seem to prosper in the world? You ever think about that? And here you are, the child of God, and he's bringing you through all this trouble. Well, that's his prerogative. And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. See, they're all thinking in natural terms, but God's working. And this is how men reason, that if God gave Leah the first child, then it must be that she really is that bride. But that's not what we read. Men reason that way. Well, God blessed me, good health, good job, good career, good family. That doesn't necessarily mean that Christ paid your debt. Now, that's not the proof. She conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. Doesn't Leah reason like we all do, that it must be because of something in me, that God's blessing me? And she's saying it out of spite to Rachel. Now think about Cain and Abel. Abel didn't hate Cain. Cain hated Abel because of that grace. Here's Leah fighting for her position, in many ways fighting for that love, thinking it can be earned. So Leah represents, just like any natural-minded person, and many in congregations right now that are meeting that think that they're earning God's love. She conceived again, verse 34, bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Now this is interesting. God is going to confound the wisdom of the wise, because Levi, now wait a minute, in our logical thinking, that tribe ought to come from Rachel, because it's Rachel that was loved. But you know, when the Lord stirs things up, again, it's to show that in the end, he is Lord, and his will be accomplished just exactly as he purposed it. That Levi should come from Leah. And she conceived again and bare a son. Now, if you're keeping score, you know, like baseball, we're 4-0 now. This is 4 for Leah, 0 for Rachel. And men look at this and think, this isn't going well. It must be because Jacob really is, you know, being punished. That's how men reason. But no, in confounding the wisdom of the wise, look at here. And bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Scripture says in in Isaac, in Jacob, shall my seed be called. He didn't say it was going to come through Rachel. Now, he loved Rachel, but the glory does not belong to Rachel. God's purpose is through Jacob. Whose seed was this, even though it was through Leah? It was Jacob's seed. That seed of Judah was the seed from which Christ was come. Do you see how the Lord's purpose, if you try to rationally sit down and figure out God's sovereign purpose and will and think, I got it, you're blind. Because you read through the scriptures, there's a whole lot more surprises as we go. And yet that's what God said he would do, that out of nothing he would cause his purpose. He calls a ravenous bird from the east. A ravenous bird. That's talking about a cursed bird, a black bird. And yet he took that to feed Elijah by a stream. God's sovereign. And then left off bearing. And when Rachel saw, verse 30, that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. We can't even think that, okay, because she was loved, now she's perfect. No, she envied her sister. And said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. He's speaking here as a man and said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Not even Christ catered to men's whims, even those of his own, even those that were his. How many times they made demands upon him, but he did not cater to those demands. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. So here again, it's not in Rachel, because the very first seed that was born, because in this day, if you couldn't bear, then the handmaid was to bear. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. See, even Rachel reasons like natural-minded people. Judged me in the sense of he finally heard me. But that, again, is not the reason. The reason is because God purposed to bless. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Now, as we read along here, here's the thing you're going to see, that Jacob loved Rachel unconditionally. It wasn't because she was a good woman. All of this jealousy and the I, that's part of our being and our depravity. In fact, as we read on, we're going to find that Rachel never did leave off her idolatry. Jacob loved her and brought her to himself, but when she left, she brought the idols with her. And when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. What's God doing? Bringing forth every one of the children of Israel, those that should be the patriarchs. Even in spite of the jealousies, God was working his purpose. Zilpah, Leah's maid, bears Jacob a second son. Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. These were supposedly to help fertility. So we got Reuben now trying to help his mom out, and Rachel bargaining, saying, give me some of those. That's what we do. We think that we can manipulate these things. She said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. There was some wheeling and dealing going on. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening. And Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Now you say, well, where's God in all this? Verse 17, God hearkened unto Leah. You can argue all you want to about how they were manipulating, but God was still accomplishing his purpose. I think about what Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost when he stood up and said, God in his sovereign purpose and foreknowledge and will and counsel determined that his son be crucified, and he delivered him over into the hands of wicked men to accomplish it. God hearkened unto Leah. She conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire. See, again, it's not anything in them that God should bless. They're all thinking me, mine, I. Because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulon. Again, reasoning like natural people do, that somehow, because I've done certain things, God's going to bless me. And afterwards she bare a daughter. This is interesting. This is the only daughter of the whole bunch. Called her name Dinah. But what? Verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Here's what I'd say here. God is no respecter of persons. We try to reason it was because of this or because of that. You know what? It's God doing his will. When it says hearkens, he gives the cry, and then he answers the cry. She conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, there's more here. We'll have to come back to it. But I want you to see in Romans chapter 1 why I say that everything was going on here, even with all of the connivory and the trying to chase the first position, kind of like politics. Everybody worried about what the polls say, who's ahead, who isn't. You know what? In the end, it's going to be the person God purposes to put there. Romans chapter 1. You can see in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, what? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Judah. That was David's seed, coming from Leah. And yet, Jacob loved Rachel. His love was set upon her. But God accomplishing his purpose. So he was made of the seed of David. He became the Son of Man. But it says here, declared to be the Son of God. Let's never forget that. Whose son is he? He's God's son. He didn't become the Son of God. He ever has been. But in order to accomplish the work of salvation, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now look over one more portion in Romans chapter 9. This is why I say the best commentary of Scripture is Scripture itself. If you wonder if what I'm telling you is the truth, and you can sit there and say, well, and just like Habakkuk, he pondered these things. How can a holy God, whose eyes cannot look upon sin, yet take an evil nation such as Babylon was and come and inflict that judgment upon Israel? That's men's reasoning. You would think, well, Israel's his favorite son. But God works in his sovereignty, and never once is his holiness compromised. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean, that's our sin problem. We're always accusing the judge, always finding a reason, find fault with the judge. No, the fault's in us. The fact that God didn't wipe the whole mess out is proof of his love and forbearance. Why? For Christ's sake. And that's what we see here. In Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. He's talking about the whole history of Israel here, whose are the fathers, see, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then all of these patriarchs that are born in what we're reading here, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Why were any of these blessed? It was for Christ's sake. It was for that seed that was to come. How is it that any of us are blessed? Not because of any goodness in us, but for Christ's sake. I pray that that would be how the Lord teaches. You know, we're no different, no better, but for Christ's sake.